Genesis chapter 1, please. You'll recall that we began some time ago considering the days of creation and lessons that we might learn from these days of creation. Now, most books, as they take up this subject, will develop it in what we call a dispensational manner. We don't want to do that. We're going to develop it in a personal, individual manner. Genesis chapter 1, you remember the first day, there was light. And there was need for light after Adam and Eve fell. And that light we find in Genesis chapter 3, need not turn to it, where the Lord said that the serpent would bruise the Lord's feet, and the Lord would bruise his head. Now let me stop here and say this. You see, when you read prophecy, it doesn't mean that everything is fulfilled all at once. Now, the Lord's feet have been bruised. That was at Calvary. But through all these years, Satan's yet going to get his. And his head is going to be bruised. So that when we read these things, we must understand, well, that hasn't happened. What the Bible predicts and has not happened yet is going to happen. Now you recall that the first day, as I mentioned, light was brought into the world. Because there was great darkness after Adam and Eve fell. And the Lord himself said and told us who the light would be. That the woman's seed would be the light. And when we read in Galatians, that was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And he said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But he isn't in the world. So where's the light to come from? Then he said again, you are the light of the world. And the lesson there was that we should be reflecting his glory so that the world will have light. Then you remember the second day, he separated the waters from the waters. Waters below and waters above. Two atmospheres, if I put it that way. Cain was of the waters below. Abel was of the waters above. The believers, we are told in the book of Colossians, are to seek those things which are above. And Philippians tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. I remember a brother, many of you have heard of B. Sam Hart. Well, I knew his father. And his father would often say, I appreciate my citizenship in the United States very much, but I value far more important my citizenship in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We're foreigners, by the way. We had a brother in New York, and he would always, he had a way of mentioning things. The strangers, we welcome you. And then what was I objected? We're the strangers. They belong down here. We are the strangers. Now, we're foreigners. And we looked at it last time. There are certain ways in which you can tell a foreigner. Perhaps the easiest way to tell a foreigner is by speech. And if we are foreigners, and we are foreigners, we should speak the language of the people with a foreign accent. Do we? We shouldn't use all the words that they use. We ought to select our vocabulary. Now, I'm not boasting, but I remember back in New York City there, I was in the office one day. Well, this happened more than once. And you know the language of some people. And this particular person came in, and he used a couple of profane words. He said, oh, excuse me, you don't talk that language. We're not supposed to. They should tell us, they should always be able to identify us by the way we dress. And you get that in Colossians. Put on and put off. And it's the same word that we use when we dress ourselves every day. There are certain things that we have to put off. And certain things we are to put on. That's just a brief review. Now, we come to the third day. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. Separation of earth from the waters. We looked at that last time. And we drew our lesson from, I like to call him Brother Noah. You see, all those Old Testament people, I call them brothers. They are our brothers and sisters. Brother Abraham, sure. And there was dear old Brother Noah. The Lord said, and he was the only one that was found righteous. You remember that we read that. And God told him to build an ark. It had never rained. Never rained. I imagine that scientific people say, well, Noah, what are you doing? Well, it's going to rain and I'm building an ark for safety. Rain, what are you talking? We don't have it. Isn't that what they tell us today? You don't believe in the Bible, those things. No. But Noah was faithful and he built the ark. And you know, after the Lord closed the door, it didn't rain immediately. It was 7 days before it rained. And I like to call that the period of dangerous quiet. Period of dangerous quiet. I remember years ago when in school I was assigned a young man to examine, make a diagnosis and a recommendation. It was obvious that he had appendicitis, but it was very mild and he seemed to be doing well with it. So I was asked, well, what do you recommend? I said, well, he should have surgery, but there's no rush. He's comfortable. And I will never forget Dr. Lane said to me, this is the period of dangerous quiet. Operate immediately. The next morning he was dead. Dangerous quiet. There was 1 week between the closing of the door of the ark and the coming of the rain. And look at verse 11 now. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, fruit yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. God saw that it was good. Now let's get the picture. He separated the earth from the waters. Separation. The lesson there we got was Noah. The next thing, fruitfulness. And that's our subject for today. But just let me say this. You know the beautiful thing about the Bible, about God, God is very orderly. Now, on the first day of creation, let there be light. The fourth day, light, sun, moon, stars. The second day, he separated the waters from the land. The fifth day had to do with the waters. And this third day that we're considering today, two things were done. Two things were done. There was the dry land, and there was reproduction. And on the sixth day, two things were done. I must control myself. I like that sixth day. Two things were done on the third day, and two things on the sixth day. Animals were created, and man was created on the sixth day. Two separate acts. Now they try to tell us that we have progress and derived and developed from animals. Nonsense. We are not animals. When God worked on that sixth day, he made the animals, and then he made man. And one of the beautiful things is, when he made the animals, he just made them. But after he formed man, he breathed into his nostril the breath of life. That's what made man different from the animals. We'll get to that one later. Now, reproduction. The earth is to produce. And the Lord would have us to be fruitful. I won't go into detail, but you remember when we studied Abraham, the Lord constantly told him, your seed will be as the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven. Reproduction, reproduction, reproduction is the lesson from Abraham, and it's the lesson for us. John chapter 15, please. God would have us to be fruitful. John chapter 15. And we're going to read at least the first 17 verses. And every time you... No, I won't tell you. But as we read, see if you can find out the secret of fruit bearing. What's the secret of fruit bearing? Let's read. I am the true vine. I wonder why he called himself the true vine. Do you know why? Because there was a false vine. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and you read about a false vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husband, the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and later on we're going to read much fruit. Three varieties of fruit bearing. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And that's our theme this afternoon. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. We cannot bear fruit, we cannot be fruitful, unless we abide in the Lord. I am the vine, he says it again. You are the branches, verse 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Oh, I like this next clause, sentence, if you will. Without me, you can do nothing. That has always been a favorite little expression of mine. You remember when you studied algebra? Remember? You have an equal sign. What's on that side is equal to what's on this side. Whatever you do to this side, you must do to this side so they remain equal. Without me equals zero. That's algebra. That's what this verse is saying. Without me, you can't do anything. Oh. But with me, the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing equals what? Everything, sure. Yeah. I'm reminded, we won't turn to it, I'll just tell you. When Jacob met Esau, and when you go home, check on him. Well, the old King James, you won't get the subtle difference. Because in the old King James, Esau said, I have enough. And Jacob says, I have enough. But actually, the real translation is, Esau says, I have a lot. I have plenty. What do you think Jacob said? I have all. And we as believers have all. All. And you see, I've lost my train of thought by deviating. But let's keep reading, yes. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done for you. That's another nice verse. And one reason why our prayers are not answered is our failure to abide. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and authorized you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And we want to consider abiding. The source of fruit bearing is that we should abide in the Lord. We are to abide. You know, you never have to fear that the Lord is going to leave you. Have you noticed that? We don't have to worry about the Lord leaving us. Our trouble is leaving him. Failure to abide. Now, let's look at Hebrews 13, please. Just for a verse there. Verse 5, the last sentence in verse 5. May I suggest there are other places where you find the same thought when you go home this afternoon and after a good dinner and you're not too tired, look up all the places in the Bible where you find this thought. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we don't have to worry about the Lord leaving us. We have to worry about our failure to abide. Hebrews again, chapter 1. The Lord will never leave us. God is faithful. If he says, I will never leave you, he'll never leave us. Our trouble is our failure to abide. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's the old authorized version. The better translation. Lest at any time we should slip away from them. That's our problem. Failure to abide and slipping away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our problem. Drifting away. Now, before I go any further, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's start at verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race, all of them run, everybody runs. There's no argument there, is there? If you go in a race, you run. Everybody that goes in the race runs. Now, but one receives the prize. The prize. Is that right? How many first prizes do they give in a race? Five. Now, please note carefully the next sentence. I'm going to read it wrong. So run that one of you may obtain. Is that how your Bible reads? So run in this race so that one of you may obtain. It's said in the sentence before that in the average race, one receives the prize. So you run so that one of you may receive the prize. Is that what that said? That's a fascinating thought there. Every believer can win a prize. It says run that you all may obtain. Every believer can win a prize. But you know what happens? I think it's in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Yes, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The crown is what you get at the end of the race. Hold fast of what you have, so that no man may take or receive what God has in store for you. It's possible in this race that what God has in mind for me, I may not get. That's what that verse is saying. Failure to run in the race. So let's read on. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Have you ever seen how some of these boxers practice hitting the ball? Have you ever seen them hitting the air, shadow boxing, I think they call it? But Paul says, I don't shadow box. I don't practice shadow box. I practice hitting the real thing. Verse 20. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Now, verse 27. I keep my body and bring it into subjection, discipline, personal discipline. You have trouble waking up in the morning? You have to put on the alarm clock, and even when it's on, you don't hear it? That's not a disease, that's a lack of discipline. I had a brother. Every morning my mother had to wake him up. Then he entered the Navy. That's right. Exactly. He got up every morning on time. Discipline. And that is what Paul is saying. I run not as uncertainly, not as one that beats the air. I keep my body under. I discipline my body. And beloved, that is something that people in general and many of the Lord's people lack. Personal discipline. Make yourself do things. I don't feel like reading. Read. Make yourself do things. Personal discipline. Now, verse 27, the last expression there. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word castaway is a very important word. It means disqualify. And it goes back to the old Greeks. They used to have pottery. And the pottery was meant, among other things, to hold water. And if there was a crack in that piece of pottery, it was cast away. It was disqualified. It couldn't be used. Disapproved and rejected. And we don't like to be disapproved, do we? How many of us here enjoy being the last one on the roll in school? We all want to be first, and we want our children to be first. Isn't that true? But Paul says there is a possibility of our being disqualified, disapproved. And that's what I want to look at. Well, we have 10 minutes left. I want to look at some men who were willing to disqualify, and you know why they were disqualified? They didn't abide. Now I have a list of several here. For the sake of time, we'll take one. Let me see. Which one shall we take? Let's take Solomon. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I know he's not in Deuteronomy 17. But you know why we're disqualified? Failure to obey the word of God. That's what disqualifies us. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. Now, they don't have a king yet. But you see, God knows everything. He knows that one day they're going to refuse Samuel and say, we want a king like all everybody else around. I repeat, beloved, we are pilgrims, strangers, and foreigners. We're not supposed to be like those people out there. And that's where Israel got into trouble. We want a king like all the other nations. But let's read Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt surely set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But, now please note, but, when I set the king over you, he shall not multiply horses. Alright? Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. The king is not to multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Don't multiply horses, verse 17. Don't multiply wives. Is it there? When you get a king, he's not to have a lot of horses, and he's not to have a lot of wives. Verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Who's the wisest man that ever lived? Who? Yeah. You see, you remember the story of those two women and one child died? Now today we would draw a little blood from one, a little from the other, and go through a lot of tests, and then we'll tell which belongs to which mother and so forth. Solomon didn't have that, did he? Did he get the right answer? He should be there. Wise. Wise. Well, let's keep on with Mr. Solomon. Now, you'll have to pardon me. See, these are not my regular notes. These are things that I've taken down from time to time, altered, revised, and whatnot. But you'll excuse me, I hope. Now, things that he was not to do. First Kings chapter 10, please. Remember the three things now. First Kings chapter 10, that the king was not to do. Obedience to the word of the Lord. Abiding in him. First Kings chapter 10, verse 28. What was the first thing that he was not to do? Good. Chapter 10, 1 Kings, verse 28. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. He wasn't to multiply silver and gold either. This is going to get him in trouble. He is failing to abide and to do the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much of our failure, beloved, is due to the fact that we don't abide in him. And as we read, when we abide, we do his commandments. And I repeat, much of our failure in life is due to failure to abide in him. But let's read on. Chapter 11. My verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon prayed unto these in love. What was the second command of God gave Solomon? Don't multiply. And there he is. Smartest man in the world. So you see, it isn't your natural ability and your natural good sense that's going to give you favor with God. The most brilliant man needs obedience to the word of God. The most brilliant believer needs to abide in the Lord by obedience to the word. Oh my, verse 3. I've often wondered about this. How did he meet the demands? 700 wives. Why? Princesses. 300 concubines. What was wrong with him? Was he sane? Was he in his right mind? Crazy. Sure he wasn't wise. It came to pass when Solomon was old, then his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, all those foreign gods. Today we know them as Venus and Diana, that Diana that we read of in the book of the Acts. All of these false gods, as we spoke of more recently, concerning the mother and child, these were the gods that he was worshiping. Turned away from the true God. And there's one sad thing that I have observed among some believers. They've turned away after false gods. Terrible thing. Beloved, thank the Lord that you're in a place like this, see? A room in a hotel. Not that big church out there. That fellow in California, the glass window church, thank the Lord you're not there. They're not getting truth. Now, I heard him say on two occasions, I forget the man's name, but you know. What is sin? What's sin according to the Bible? You know what I heard him say? Sin is a lack of self-esteem. Where'd that come from? No wonder the people go there. The sinners when they go in and they're still sinners when they come out. No salvation. Foreign gods. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Verse 9. Disqualified. Why? Failure to abide. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods,
but he kept not that which the Lord God commanded.
I've seen that too. Mature brothers, from whom I personally learned a lot, and I pray God it would never happen to me, and they turned some of these strange, bizarre, I call them, so-called religions. So let us not think, no, it won't happen to me. It can happen. We've got to abide. Abide in him, or we may drift away. Now, there are several others we can talk about. I won't talk about any others. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The need to abide in the Lord. And for those of you that are younger, you go to school and you go to work and they sneer at you. You can almost feel it. And they point the finger at you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, let no man despise your youth. Be an example of the believer in word, manner of living, love, and faith, and impurity. Till I come, give attention to reading. Reading what? The Word of God. Paul tells us about that when he asked them to send his cloak, the parchment, and the books. Three things he wanted. He was in jail. He was in prison. And they didn't heat the place. So he needed a cover. You see, God expects us to use common sense. If it's cold, put on warm clothes. So he sent for his cloak, the parchment, the word of God, and the books. I wonder what those books were. Oh, beloved, be careful of the books that you read. I go into the bookstores. I like to go to bookstores. And I go to the religious bookstores, so-called. I'm amazed at the nonsense in most of them. Be careful what you read. Now I'm going to ask us to sing. 423. I almost thought our brother was going to give it out. He came up mighty near. Close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Now, let's understand this now. It's not asking the Savior permission to walk with him. It's our desire to walk with him. That's what this means. He wants us to walk with him. He said, I will never fail you. I'll always be with you. If you find yourself far from the Savior because you left, may I walk with thee. 423, please.